Alrighty, so we're gonna jump back into Second Timothy. We had gone down through basically verse 15 of chapter 1, but we're talking about how this is where Timothy is being written to from the Apostle Paul, who is in jail. Paul knows that he is also nearing the end of his days, and so there's a certain level of affection that Paul uses as he writes to Timothy, and he's continuing to encourage him. He's continuing to to give him guidance, if you will, from someone who truly cares about him, who knows he won't be here much longer, to give him that guidance. We know from 1 Timothy that Timothy continued to face the challenges of false teachers that were within the church and were providing upheaval and problems. And we had gotten down to verse 15 in chapter 1. And in verse 15, we start to see Paul talk about some of the things that are troubling him here. And he makes this reference to all in Asia that have turned from him. So let's read from 15 to 18 here and have a little bit of discussion. In verse 15, he says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Sounds like what you milk, but it's not. "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of one of Onesimus." My goodness, I'm gonna trip over my tongue all day long here. Onesiphorus, there it is, I think that's right. Onesiphorus, or one of those, you can go with it, it went away. "For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered in Ephesus." What I want to point out here is that in verse 15, he says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." Where is Timothy? Where's Ephesus? He's in Asia. He's in this area that's being referenced by Paul. This is not a 100% one of those things where he's trying to say that all of those in Asia have turned away from him. But he's calling out some very key people who could perhaps have been very helpful, who could have made a difference, who could have furthered the ministry. And those key people have turned away from him. It gives us a little bit of a peek inside of what Paul's feeling and experiencing here, that he's of this mindset that because certain key people have turned from him, that everybody's against him. And is against the gospel, and is against the efforts that he's put forth. How many of you have ever felt that way? When you have some key people in your life, or key people in your work, or wherever it may be, and you think, well, everybody's against me. And it's not really the case, but you certainly feel that way when you run into certain brick walls and run into certain problems. And so we're getting that a little bit of a glimpse as to how Paul is seeing things as he writes to Timothy. But then we find that there is one who not only has been truthful and not has been dedicated, but has sought out Paul, has helped him and refreshed him. And so certainly he calls him out. And Timothy knows who he is because he says, "You well know all the service he rendered in Ephesus." But he talks about these things before he gets into chapter 2 and talks about being a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And this is another point where you find him encouraging. This is another point where you find him wishing and hoping that through grace that Timothy will be strengthened and to continue on. We talked last week that if somebody is writing you words or telling you words and they know that they're not too far from the end of their life, chances are these words are going to be some of the most important words that they ever spoke. Certainly you're going to get a glimpse of how they really feel inside about whatever the topic is. And as we go through 2 Timothy and we see him continuing to encourage and see him continuing to talk about staying true and being strong, right up to the end, Paul's number one concern is the gospel. And it's not the gospel for the gospel's sake. It's the gospel for the sake of everyone else. It's the gospel for the sake of telling everyone about Jesus and bringing people to know him and furthering the kingdom. Paul's concern was truly a deep concern. And so he's encouraging Timothy because he knows what Timothy can do. He knows that Timothy is going to be integral in furthering the gospel, but he knows what comes from that, right? When we encourage another individual in ministry, we need to not be short-sighted and say, oh, you are going to, you're going to grow from this. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. That's not what it's about, right? When we are actively involved in ministry and we touch multiple people with the words we say or the actions that we carry out, we are affecting all these people. And yes, we get a blessing from it, but there's so much to come from what Timothy can do and the way that he can witness the people and the way he can lead his church, et cetera. So there's a whole big picture here that Paul is looking at as he is encouraging Timothy, because somebody has to soldier on because Paul's days are numbered. Right? Any comments or questions there before we jump into chapter 2? Okay, so he says to Timothy, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I was reading Wiersbe's commentary, and he called out that in the pastoral epistles here of Timothy and of Titus, in his greetings to them, he mentions grace, whereas he doesn't mention grace every time in his other greetings to other people. He seems to know that those who are involved in pastoral ministry really need a lot of grace. So he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there he is saying, remember what I've told you, take what I have told you, and give it to others who not only you trust, but have the ability to carry it on, who have the ability to tell others, who have the ability to further what we've been so dedicated to. In verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4 backs that up. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So in other words, to me, this is opening up the thoughts that Paul has that you will suffer as I have suffered, as all Christians are called to suffer. There's going to be suffering, but remember that you're doing it in the midst of battle. And that when you're suffering in the midst of battle and you're fighting the type of fight that you're called to be involved in for Jesus, it is suffering that is so worthwhile. Paul has gone through so much up to this point. There is no better authority to be able to talk to someone about suffering for Jesus. There's no better authority to say it's all worth it. Because I would say, if you went to Paul at this stage of his life, in prison, writing these letters, had a life of suffering after conversion, and you went to him and said, was it worth it? He would say, absolutely. Absolutely. And if we were caught in the same situation, would we say that? I went back this week, Tank, just so many times to what you said last week.
Oh.
Yeah, I know. Doesn't happen often, but I get it. No, I'm kidding. You had the point about being you said that if they came to you and said, all right, you know, we're taking you to jail because you've been preaching the gospel, you would be like, all right, come on, you know, let's go. But the challenge for you would be, and I think for most of us, would be to not complain about our surroundings and our situation. So we may be open to being in prison for the gospel, but once we're in the jail, we're going to complain about the food. Are we going to complain about the fact that it's cold? You know, are we going to say, you know, this orange jumpsuit doesn't fit me as well as I'd like it to? I mean, how are we about being nitpicky about the things around us? Because we see that we've given in to the big thing, right? We've said, all right, fine, take me to jail. Go ahead, it's all right. I will suffer for Christ. And in that we go, I'm being obedient. But man, I hate this food.
It's hot in here.
The bed is hard.
The bed is hard. Right. And so I do wonder when we think about what Paul is saying here, suffering as a good soldier for Christ Jesus, it's almost like he's saying, listen, you're going to wind up sleeping on the ground. You're going to wind up in jail. You're going to think about a soldier who's suffering in battle and all these things that he must go through and live with and deal with. And basically, it does you no good to complain about it because you are here for a purpose and you need to stay focused upon that purpose. And I think I even told my kids this week in the car what you had said. I said, you know, it just opened up my eyes that we talk about the big things that Paul endured and we look at the big things that people will do as they're following Christ. But those little things matter so much. It's almost like how we deal with things day to day, right? When something major happens in our lives and we go, wow, thank you, Lord, for that. But we don't, this is the analogy I always use, but we don't thank him for the Cheerios that are sitting on our kitchen table, right? Because hey, we went to the store and got those. But it was the Lord who provided us the breath to be able to breathe, to walk, to go, to do, and make the money. And, you know, there's so much that we take for granted. And there's little things in everything that we have to deal with beyond the big things, if that makes any sense. And when you talk about complaining about those things, it just put everything in a different perspective for me. Because I don't think about things in those terms all the time. Comments?
We complain even when we're having fun. Or when we're doing something we enjoy. There's something to complain about. And to be Paul, and he wasn't enjoying any of it. Like, nothing about his journey was enjoyable. You know, other than preaching about God. But the whole journey was hard. And he didn't complain about any of it. Not even the little things. So.
No, it doesn't. And you know, chances are he had a bad day here and there. Paul's example for following Christ is bigger than I think sometimes we realize that it is. But verse 4, he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. How do we apply that? I think we can apply that to pastors, right? For those who are called to certain levels of ministry. But how do we apply that to just day-to-day Christians who are called to walk and witness and what have you? Is there can you see an application there?
Maybe it's not getting tied up in worldly affairs and opinions.
Yeah, I think you're right. So even though you may not be called to lead a flock, even though you may not be one who takes the position that Timothy is in here, you know, there are pursuits that will pull you away from what you are called to do in ministry. It doesn't mean you're not going to be in the world. But he says here, essentially, focus on what your aim is, and your aim is to please the one who enlisted you. So all of us as believers in Christ have been enlisted into his ministry in one way or another. And it does us well each day to remember that opportunities are going to be presented from the moment we open our eyes until we go to bed that night. And those opportunities are there for us to serve and to do what we have been called to do. And while those things are happening, watch out for those civilian pursuits. Watch out for the worldly calls. Watch out for the worldly things that grab us and pull us away and cause us to not focus upon the one who has enlisted us. It's a wonderful analogy here to the way Paul has laid this out and says this is what it's going to look like. And stay true. Stay true. Verse 5, he switches over a little bit. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, anybody got any idea what that means? How does that actually apply here?
They're not doping or steroids or...
Yeah.
be a man competing on the women's side of stuff?
Oh, yeah.
So there's a way to go about things, right? There's a way to do what you're called to do. The ends do not necessarily justify the means. Just because you are able to break the rules and win the competition doesn't mean that you should be honored for it. So there are ways in which God has laid out for us to go about our ministry. And so, you know, at this point, thankfully, we have all of this to go back to and to read and to study. And it's wonderful that God's revelation is before us and we can do that.
Well, when you compete in a race, like a marathon or skiing or whatever, you have a course. And so if you miss one of the gates or, you know, you take a shortcut through the marathon course,
yeah,
you may cross the finish line, but you're...
You did not a good race,
did you? Not going to get a prize.
No, not in the least. Not in the least. So the picture is there, you know. The picture is there about how we are to do that. And he continues in verse 6, he says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. In verse 7, he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I want us to realize that when Paul says this to Timothy, he really is saying it to all of us. We need to dwell upon not just what Paul is saying, but understanding that as we read Paul's words, these are God's words. These are God's words that are intended to affect our lives. These are God's words that are intended to have a place in our ministry, a place in our lives to direct us to where we need to go. But he is telling Timothy that think over this. So when I see think over this, I think meditate on this. I think study on this. I think he is telling Timothy essentially that these are the words of the Lord that I'm giving you. And when you meditate on these things and you think over these things, God gives you the understanding in everything that I'm talking about. So there's so many things that we read and study and go through, they are mysterious to us in Scripture. Sometimes we'll hear a sermon that has this meaning to us today, and we talk about all the time how Scripture just keeps being deeper and deeper. But that same sermon the next week might have a completely different meaning to us because of what's going on in our lives. And I really believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit opening up things to us. It's God working with us when we are focusing in on trying to understand and be led by what he's telling us and go in the direction he would have us go. And there's a lot to it.
I think, yeah, too, you know, he's just reaffirming Timothy was so young, how important his life is, because he's going to have a lot of eyes on him. You know, so you need to cross your T's and dot your I's.
Yeah, boy, that's true.
So he gives several examples here on how important it is for him to live a life according to how Christ expects us to live. You know, it's just kind of going through multiple little scenarios of what the expectation is here and what his life is going to be like.
Yeah, it goes back to the book of James, where James says that teachers will be judged more severely. Understanding that teacher could mean what I'm doing, could mean what Timothy's doing, but in any way you go at it, come to the realization, like you said, there are a lot of eyes on you, and people are going to judge you in ways that will not only affect you, but they're going to affect how the gospel is perceived. Yeah. So there's a lot to it.
You think about, if Paul had been found to, or Timothy had been found to do, a bunch of shady stuff to prop up, or even any of the disciples had been found to. Mm-hmm. I mean, how much would that have hurt the gospel? I mean, it would have ended it effectively.
Oh yeah. Yeah, it's amazing too when you look at how the church, when we were going through the book of Acts, and you see the things that God allowed and God didn't allow. There were certain things that God just said, this is not going to happen at the foundation of my church. We won't allow this.
And don't you think that this is kind of where our world is today, our kind of diluted down, our church is.
Oh, yeah.
But it's all just about being happy and only talking about love and not the works and not serving and surely not hell, that there's truly a hell as well as there's a heaven. That is watered down now. And I think he's emphasizing.
Yeah, we don't want to offend anybody, Troy. You're right, though. It is the case. And it is, it's amazing. I'll go back to this about worldly pursuits or civilian pursuits. You come to the realization that you cannot, it seems like, go a week if you're reading any Christian headlines or trying to follow any Christian headlines out there about not just mega churches, but smaller churches, pastors, youth ministers. You go down the list of stepping back from the ministry, is to use their words, because they have had some sort of a moral failure. You talk about all eyes being on you, right? What's his name? Tony Evans. Been listening off and on to him for years. Have no idea what he did. Doesn't matter. But it becomes salacious and mysterious when the person involved steps forward and says, essentially, I've been ministering for 50 years, but 20 years ago or 10 years ago, whatever it was, I had a moral failure. I have to step back now and work on restoration. I will see you later. All that does is open up headlines, and I'm not really wanting to get into this discussion, I guess, but what bothers me is that how does sin get dealt with if it doesn't see the light? And I understand there are things that people want to keep quiet, but it seems as though I've gotten on the soapbox before. It seems as though the direction of the church these days is that we need to keep everything on a low key level so that there's not damage done to the ministry or to the church itself. That seems to be such a short-sighted approach, because all that seems to do is open up the headlines, open up the criticisms, and have the exact opposite effect of what you seem to want to accomplish. And when sin is not brought into the light, how does it ever get out of the darkness? It's just confusing to me. And I'm not sure how that relates to everything that we're really talking about here, but it just seems as though, that happened with Tony Evans, and then there was another large church somewhere down south where I guess a pastor was involved in some things he shouldn't have been involved in, and they came to light, and now he's stepping down, and it just seems to continue on and on and on. But in every circumstance, it would be nice if there was just a headline that, oh, so-and-so did something wrong, realizes they're no longer fit for ministry, repented of it, and then steps down and just goes on to deal with the sin between them and the Lord, and then let the church go on. I'll get off that soapbox.
Yeah, on the other side of the soapbox, I've got a pastor that was, a Methodist pastor that was in the church I was in Colorado Springs last night. I seen him, he had a post on there, I guess they're in the Methodist church, they've got, it's not a cardinal, but it's the people who are over like their district, celebrating this woman who, and this woman's wife, you can,
yeah,
and celebrating this. Like this is a great thing right out there, as you were saying, keeping things in the dark, but here it is right in the light, and they're celebrating this.
That's a whole other level. Yeah, that's a whole other level. If that is making a sin not a sin, or trying to make a sin not a sin. Yeah, it's one thing to keep the sin quiet, it's another to bring it to the light and celebrate it and say, hey, look at this. This is wonderful. So, which goes back to these civilian pursuits, which goes back to what Troy said, that the church is being watered down, that the gospel message is where we are afraid to insult or offend.
Commenting on what you were sharing about, you know, obviously the Bible says there's nothing hidden that's not going to come to light. And I think, you know, and we were talking about what Paul was telling Timothy, you know, like, okay, watch yourself. You know, you got to be careful. You got to, you know, watch your steps, stay the course, all that. Wouldn't it be, so we know that the world, the people outside the church, even at that time, were looking for anything. I mean, people like Jesus, they're looking for anything that they can pounce on to destroy the church, to judge, to criticize, whatever. So I think that many times Christians, churches, whatever, they try to like, oh, we don't want this to get out, the, you know, oh my goodness, they will run with this, they will have a heyday, whatever. But would it not be a fart, because like it says, it's not gonna, it's, you may have think you're slipping under the rug, but sooner or later somebody's moving that rug or pulling up the carpet and there it is. Or cleaning out the closet and whoa, there's that little skeleton, or that big skeleton. Anyway, you know, would it not be a far better example to the world, kind of like what you were saying, for somebody to just be like, hey, I messed up. Like right now, did this, I messed up. And you know, be forgiven. And yes, you have to deal with whatever the consequences of that are. But for that person, you know, like the Bible says, to be restored in love, like for the church to love them through that. And then the world would be like, whoa, these people are really different. That's the difference they're supposed to see in the church.
But that would be a biblical approach.
How crazy is that, right? I know.
And when Satan gets up in the middle of it and he's on your shoulder saying, you can't let nobody know that.
Oh, yeah.
Ever. Never.
Well, and you also get power plays that come into the world because you will have people who are involved in, you know, a level of leadership, and they don't want to lose that. They don't want to be knocked off their pedestal. But sometimes, you know, you've done something that will disqualify you from serving in that capacity. Doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. It doesn't mean that you can't be restored in fellowship, but it certainly could mean that you can't serve in that capacity anymore. And it just astounds me that these folks leave a church and then they go off and they bring the few faithful that they have with them and they start another church and they go on and then they do it again. And then, you know, it hurts the entire Christian witness for all of us when those things are handled that way. And I just,
they need to be careful because the desire for power and position is what got Lucifer kicked out.
There you go. I think we will probably stop there, and we'll pick up here next week and continue on and to see where it all takes us. We're starting to get into some familiar verses for anyone who's been in a WAN or had anything to do with a WAN coming up here shortly. But any final comments, questions, criticisms, or otherwise? Don't be awfully quiet after I chastise Brad. Afraid I was going to come after all of you? I'm too tired of chasing anybody. So,
I think it just goes to show you how important it is for us as Christians, how we are walking life, just, how we approach people or situations. It's something that Paul shared with Timothy that we all need to take to heart, on how we run this race in life. Mm-hmm. And, just as you mentioned, Tony and Evans, who I think is one of the premier, I'm just shocked because to me, I've ever listened to all the radio preachers. He was my top one, him and Chuck Swindoll.
Yeah.
But just for each other and everyone upstate when we leave this building, so it's great and easy to be a Christian here when we're sitting in the Sunday school or in the sanctuary. It's when we're out. Our behaviors, what we say and what we do, that matters. And that's what Paul was emphasizing here with Timothy, how important. He gave all those examples of what it's like, and we need to heed that ourselves. And you know what? We fall easily, sadly. We fall to the flesh. So,
quickly. And oftentimes we don't, you would think you know what's happening. When you're being lured in, but just go back to Genesis and look at how easily the serpent lured in, lured in Eve, and what became of that, and you come to the realization because you sit back and you go, surely she knew, and then when you realize, and certainly Adam knew, how could you do this? It's so easy to fall prey and victim to temptation in the world.
You think about too, like a guy like Tony Evans. He didn't get to where he was because of money and fame and all this stuff, but he ended up getting it, And he's dealing with 20 times more temptation than any of us. He's got publicity. He's got money. He's writing books. He's on everything. So with your ego would have to be so in check.
Yeah,
always. Like, it's even more magnified than that because of many of the people that are seeing him aren't the church also. So that, I hope I'm sure.
No, you're right. You're right. Harder
face. Blood, humble, and chilling, humility, impacting when a person achieves that status or that level,
It's like I think I shared here once when Todd Friel was establishing his wretched ministry, he sent an email out to everyone who happened to be on the mailing list, and he said all it said was he didn't ask for money or anything, he asked for prayer, and he said as we continue to grow in this ministry and we have more eyes upon us, please everyone pray that we don't do something stupid. What is that? He said, just pray we don't do something stupid. Because we can so easily break all of what we have been entrusted with. And I just ask for prayers that we stay the course. And that, that struck me as probably the first thing we should all be asking for when we talk about prayer needs. And he had the ability that he can find within himself to ask for that. So.
I think Tony Evans did a good job not taking it to the grave because it probably would have come out anyway. I don't know what it did.
Yeah,
Robbie Zacharias did. He died before his drama was revealed. So
sure enough,
you just cross him off right off the list and throw all his stuff away. There's a pretty big difference there as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah, I can't argue with that. I'm not. Yeah, and I don't think that you should discount everything, perhaps, but it sure makes it easy to do, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you all again for being here. I'm kind of struggling with. voice at the moment. I'm going to ask Steve, would you close the floor, please?
Sure.
Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for your many blessings. And thank you for this day and thank you for this time together, dear Lord, to share your word and to go deeper into it, dear Lord. We thank you for the discussion and thank you for all the prayers and the praises, dear Lord. And we ask, dear Lord, that if there's anybody anywhere in this church right now, or anywhere in this town who doesn't know you, that they would be able to find their way to you, dear Lord. And we ask that you're with all of us, dear Lord, and we ask that you would thank and you help him to give us a good message today, and we ask all this and give thanks in Jesus' name. And as you have it, amen.